We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
If you have your Bible, take it and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And if you're joining us online, we're picking up in our series here in Proverbs. You can go back if you'd like and listen to the previous messages that we've shared together from this book. But this evening, Proverbs 3, we're not going to take quite the bite sizes that we have before and covering a whole chapter. In fact, this evening really we'll just focus on the first four verses. But I would like to read all of it, and then because we'll be referencing part of it even in our study of the first four verses, but hopefully that's given you time to turn there in your Bibles. Would you follow along as I read? And then we'll look to the Lord in prayer and then study the first four verses together. Solomon writes here, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, with these words, "My son, Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up. In clouds, dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Well, there's a lot there to think of about, isn't there? And to ascertain and to apply. But before we look into the first four verses this evening, would you go to the Lord with me in prayer and ask for his help this evening? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it instruct us, teach us, refresh our hearts, and enjoin us, Lord, to be seeking the path of wisdom in this life, whether we are young or old, naive, or have some level of wisdom. May that evermore increase because of the instruction of your word this evening. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We said in our instruction to the book of Proverbs a few weeks ago now, or a month or so ago, that the book is about sowing and reaping applied. And I think we see that in our text this evening. Remember back in Proverbs 2, just last time, we saw the admonition to get wisdom in verses 1 through 4, to pursue wisdom diligently, because there are outcomes or there are rewards for doing so. And we saw that in chapter 2, primarily expounded upon in verses 5 through the end of the chapter. So we saw the pursuit of wisdom, pursue wisdom, and we saw the benefits or the reward of that. And we see that similar kind of outline in chapter 3, but rather kind of then starting with the instruction to get wisdom and then a lengthy discourse on the benefits of it. Chapter 3 involves more of a poetic alternation, I should say, of conditions and blessings. In other words, if you look at specifically the first 12 verses, we see the condition followed immediately by the blessing, and then the same so forth. So look with me, for example, in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And then immediately he goes into the blessing or the reward for doing so. That is length of days and peace. Or verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And why? Well, here's the blessing or the motivation or the reward. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So really the odd verses, specifically in verses 1 through 12, are the exhortation or the condition. And the even verses we see are the blessing or the reward or the consequence of fulfilling whatever that condition is. Maybe that's just a helpful note as you look down through the text, as we look at it this evening and in future weeks. But in our time together here this evening, I just want to focus on the first four verses and really one main thought. And that is this, if you're taking notes, wise people internalize God's word to live by it. Wise people internalize God's word in order to live by it. And I think that's what we find as kind of the main idea of verses 1 through 4. Notice, back in verse 1, some conditions here that he lays out for his son. We see he tells him what in verse 1? To not forget my law. Or let your heart keep my commands. Or verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. These are the conditions laid out in verses 1 through 4. And notice maybe if you're in tune with this or thinking about it, that the kind of language that the father uses here is similar language to that which is used by the Lord himself, by Yahweh, in the Pentateuch. That is the first five books of Scripture, particularly when the law is being laid out in Deuteronomy, probably is the best example, where the Israelites are told not to forget God's commands, not to forsake them, but listen to them and keep them. And so the Father here is using very similar language to that which the Lord uses when instructing his children, the people of Israel. in what they are to do in regard to his law. And so I think what that teaches us, like I said, I think back in chapter 2, is that while the Father calls this his law, or calls it his commandments, really, what is the source of his commands? What's behind the Father's instructions? The source is God's law, God's words, God's commands. And so we said before, and I say it again, that true wisdom is wisdom that is grounded in the Word of God. That God's wisdom begins and ends with him and with his word. And this isn't just the Father's kind of, ideas and principles. Really, he's giving God's word here as a source of instruction and a source of guidance for his son. Look back just for a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 8, or you can listen if you prefer while I read there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just want to note the similar language here that is used by the Father. Deuteronomy 8, let me just read verses 1 to 3. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I'll just stop there for sake of time. But again, the idea of knowing and keeping and not failing to do God's word is parallel here to what the Father is saying to his son. Keep it. Don't forget it. Allow it to, or internalize it, really, is what the Father is saying. What's the evidence of not forgetting God's word, his commands? The evidence of it is obedience to it, right? He's not just talking about mere intellectual knowledge, like, yeah, I remember something I heard about that. No, remembering and keeping and not forgetting is tantamount to obeying, to following that instruction, allowing it to affect your life and guide your life. You know, back in Deuteronomy 8, you know, Israel failed to listen and obey God's word time and time again. And that was a time of testing in the wilderness to see whether or not they would obey. And they failed to obey. And that demonstration of forgetting is of God's word is seen in the fact that they, that they were wandering in the wilderness in the first place. And it was a demonstration that they failed to internalize God's word and obey it or live by it. Let me just read another text from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. Let me start back in verse 4. Hear, O Israel. This is a familiar verse, I think. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's the principle being taught here in Deuteronomy 6? I think the principle being taught in the one parallel here in chapter 3 of Proverbs is that God's word is to be internalized. It's to be kept. It's to be obeyed, not forgotten, but be a source of guidance in their life. Something Israel, as we said, failed to do time and time again. And now the Father's saying to the Son, don't do that. Remember it. Keep it. Internalize it. Deuteronomy 11:18 has a similar idea in Exodus 13:9. You can write these texts down. We can't turn them to them this evening. But all having to do with internalizing God's word. They have the idea of, binding God's commandments as a sign on their hand, is some of the language, or as frontlets between the eyes, like we read in Deuteronomy 6 just then. And what are the ideas of these texts? Are they really literal ideas? No, they're symbolic. Symbolic of internalizing God's word. You know, never intended to be understood literally, although that ended up being kind of the tradition of the Jewish community, did it not? We have what they had, you know, these phylacteries. What were those? You know, that the small leather boxes containing the Torah passages, you know, strapped to the forehead and arm during prayer. When really Israel would have done well to just to understand what God intended by those verses, which was to allow it to affect the deepest parts of their heart and soul and mind, and allow it and cause that to affect, you know, their daily living and how they think and how they behave. And that's what the Father is saying here. He's not saying to follow this kind of maybe what we might even go so far to call some kind of superstitious outward act, but really to keep it, to obey it, to allow it to transform and affect every part of his life. And that's what he means in verse 3, if I can just skip there for a moment, where he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them on your neck." And does he really mean, you know, have some kind of necklace or something, you know, some writings, you know, strapped to a necklace or something like that? No. What is the idea there? It's allow the virtues here, specifically mercy and truth, which are the outgrowing of or outworking of following God's ethical teaching. Allow those things to guide you. May they be at the forefront of your life and of your decision making. That's the intended meaning of verses 1 and 3. In addition to the text that I mentioned, you know, like Deuteronomy 6 and 11 and Exodus 13, those paired with these verses here, verses 1 and 3, are teaching us to allow God's instruction to permeate every part of our mind, every part of our heart, every part of our will, our affections. Now, just a note about verse 3, some have said that the mercy and truth here are God's mercy and truth, or his loving kindness or faithfulness and mercy. But I think really the focus, while that's true that God is love, full of loving kindness, I think the focus or the subject is the Son, that he is to not allow mercy and truth to forsake him. That is, he's not to go about living in a way that's contradicting the ethical commands of God's word. And I think that's further bolstered by what he goes on to say later in chapter 3, where he fleshes out this idea in a very practical way, starting in verse 27. And that's why I wanted to read the whole chapter earlier. Let me just give some illustrations of this from chapter 27, where he says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so." And I think what he's doing here is he's fleshing out what it means to allow mercy to keep mercy. In other words, he's saying, this is what mercy looks like. When you have the opportunity to be kind to your neighbor and you have the power to give them something that they're lacking, do that. That's what it means to keep mercy. That's what it means to walk in a truthful and in a way that accords with God's word. Or more specifically, maybe an application of the idea of keeping truth would be in verse 29, you know, "Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake." And so what does it mean to keep mercy and keep truth and not forsake it? It means to live out God's ethical commands. It means to live out and allow it to transform your moral behavior. And just for a moment, look at the promises that are tied to these conditions. Look at verse 2 and verse 4. He says, "For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you." And then verse 4, "And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." And so the Father is helping his Son to understand that when you follow God's word, when you internalize God's word and you live by it, like we just mentioned in regard to verse 3, there is blessing. Now, I think we've said this before, and I'll say it again. You know, sometimes we might think, well, there seems to be very little blessing when I do these things, when I seek to be obedient. You know, the wicked prosper and the righteous don't. So how can Solomon really say that, you know, length of days will be added to you and peace will be with you? Well, because I think by and large, that, again, with the Jewish audience in mind, is that indeed it is true that when you follow after God's ways, there is blessing. Whether that means, you know, material prosperity or not, isn't always the focus. In fact, the focus here is on peace and favor and respect, not so much on material prosperity. The other thing I want to note about this in verse 4 specifically is notice that those who do these things, they will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Another way you could say that is that, you know, both those in heaven on earth will, you will find favor from. Now, again, this may seem contrary to experience because you may say, well, you know, it seems like following God's path of wisdom and doing righteousness is not always favored by mankind. In fact, it may be characterized that you're actually living a very spiteful and hateful life, and a life that is actually, you know, out of line with societal norms and, you know, what's acceptable to mankind. At the same time, I think because of the conscience and God's common grace, it's still by and large true that when you seek to live a peaceable life, a righteous life, a life according to God's values and a life of integrity to Scripture and of good character, that people are drawn to those kinds of people and respect them. Is that not true? Generally speaking, when you know, those people in life who are living a life of integrity, have good values, have convictions that are based upon Scripture, people look up to those people. Whether they always verbalize that or not, they have a certain level of esteem and respect for them. And I think that's what the Father is saying. When you live according to God's word, when you internalize it and live by it, mankind generally esteems you for that, will respect you, will revere you. And at the same time, whether they do or not outwardly and verbalize that, at the end of the day, in the sight of God, you are doing what's right. And he will esteem you. He will revere you. That is, he will look favorably upon you. Perhaps this verse calls to mind what Luke writes about the Lord himself. Remember in his growing up years, if we can say it that way, that was Luke record. That Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so maybe another way we can kind of come to this text and say, you know, how do we apply this? How do we live in such a way that we find favor and esteem with God and man? Well, I think it's by reflecting the characteristics of Christ himself. If we follow in his pattern, then we also will be esteemed and in the sight of God and man. So as we come to a conclusion this evening, I just want to think of a few applications of this evening as we think about wise people internalizing God's word and living by it. What does that look like? Maybe we've already had some of that, some application of that this evening and what we've said, but maybe for some of us, you know, internalizing God's word means taking notes as you study out God's word, maybe in a context like this, a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. Because again, internalizing means more than just, you know, I've heard it or I have some kind of intellectual knowledge of it. It means meditating on it and obeying it. It means thinking deeply about it, allowing it to affect our hearts and our affections. And for some of us, maybe that means writing it down, thinking about it, putting it in our own words. You know, as you listen to myself or Pastor Matt and you're following the outline and what's being said, you can write that in a way that is understandable to your mind and that you can go back and reflect upon it. maybe a good exercise to allow God's word to internalize your life and every area of your life is to ask questions of the text. Again, whether it be in this setting or in your own personal day-to-day studies in God's word, I think good questions to ask are questions like this. What is this text teaching about God? What is this text asking about or speaking about and teaching about man, myself, or sin, or God's blessing? And then maybe from another perspective, you could ask these kinds of questions as you study and internalize God's word. How should this text affect how I behave toward my wife, my spouse? How does this text change or transform how I treat my children? How does this text transform how I do my job? How does this text teach me how to relate to my family or my church family? Those kinds of questions, I think, would help us and do help us internalize God's word. Because if we go back again and think about Deuteronomy chapter 8, chapter 6 for that matter, when it has to do with, you know, keeping God's word and daily bringing it to mind, it's because we need to allow it to affect every part of our life. Not just, you know, when we come to church and we think about it for a few hours of the week, but how do we allow it to affect every part of our heart? How do we write them on the tablet of our heart? How do we internalize it? Well, it's by asking these kinds of questions. And then I think another application of this is then by praying God's word, internalizing it that way. Taking what you've learned from Scripture and then praying that and asking God to do his perfect work in our lives, to transform us by it. And then thirdly, just another kind of application of this evening is to ask yourself this question. Well, maybe I think I'm internalizing it. Maybe I'm studying God's word, but and maybe this is more subjective in its application, but does my life and my character, does my behavior cause others to respect me or despise me? And obviously there is a subjective element to that, or we could be self-deceived about it, but I think it's a question worth asking, because it might reveal self-deception in our hearts, where we think, oh yeah, I understand, but my life really reflects that I don't understand, you know, God's word, and I haven't truly internalized it, you know, because my neighbor despises me, you know, because I'm not a good neighbor, or my church family, you know, why does no one ever come to me and ask for, you know, for wisdom or for advice? Well, maybe because you're thinking too highly of yourself, but maybe number two is because you don't truly have the word of God internalized in your hearts. And, you know, you're not exuding wisdom in your behavior. So a thought worth thinking about, not that we want to think about it too hard and for too long so that we get a prideful, you know, prideful kind of mindset or a self-focused one, but I think it is worth asking, you know, do others respect me? And maybe the follow-up to that is it for what reasons? Is it because I'm exemplifying the wisdom of God, or because I have some kind of human wisdom or knowledge that isn't really what we're after in the long run? Well, some thoughts to think about this evening, internalizing God's word and living by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. May your spirit teach us more about this text so that we might live by it. And Lord, help us to write your word on the tablet of our hearts. That is to truly allow it to affect and permeate every part of our minds and hearts so that we can do nothing else, we want to do nothing else, but live by it. Because we see the great reward that comes from it. Not in a kind of self-interested way, but in a way that we know is pleasing to you. And that we are in favor with you, Lord. That's a good desire. Lord, we don't want to walk around thinking and knowing and having this guilty feeling that the way we're living isn't pleasing to you and you find no favor in it. Lord, if that's our heart's feeling this evening, for some justifiable reason, help us to change and make those corrections in our course of life, that we might find pleasure in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.